Good morning, everyone. I am super excited for this message today. And of course, what Liz said for the baptism here in a few minutes. This message has been in the working for, it feels like 6 months to a year. So I'm excited for what the Holy Spirit has for us. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us a place to worship you and learn about you. Lord, I pray today that all the words of this message are ordained by you, and someone or someone's make the decision for Jesus. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. All right, so the title of today's message, see if my clicker's working, is God's Money. Now again, the Lord's timing is perfect. Working on this message a couple months ago, it's like mid-August. For those of you that don't know, I do work in a bank, and it got extremely slow for about a month. There's a time there was no customers in the branch at all. I'm behind the teller line with like 3 or 4 tellers, and they start talking. And it was something like, do you go rock climbing? And they would talk about that. And then one of them would turn to me and say, so Lance, do you go rock climbing? I'm like, no, don't do that. And then they'd move on to the next topic about, And I don't remember the specifics. Do you go to the club? I'm like, no. You know, they talk about, you know, going skiing. Lance, do you go skiing? No. Well, one of my tellers finally turns to me and says, Lance, what do you do? And I said, well, I go home and watch financial videos. That teller, I'm going to try to do the impression. She goes, ugh, I would be so bored. And I get it. Financial videos can be boring. Truthfully, there are about 6 that I watch, not every day, but routinely. I'll mention 2 of them. One is, he's called the Economic Ninja. The reason I like him, he actually lives out in Spanish Springs somewhere. Me and Liz watch his videos. I'm like, he lives out here. I'm going to run into him someday. Ran into him at the air show. Got to meet that was my starstruck moment. But the one that I want to talk about today is this gentleman here. This guy's name is Jeremiah Babe. I started watching him a couple years ago. Really good, goes through all the news, goes through finances, talks about ways to prepare, these types of things. But during his videos, he would make an interesting statement. He would hold up, let's see if I can get it here. There we go. He'd hold up a gold coin or a silver coin and say, you need to get some of God's money. And I would hear that and say, you know, that's an interesting statement. What does God need money for? You know, the person that created everything, what's he need money? But the intention was that it's what God intended for us to use as currency. That's what Jeremiah Babe was proposing. So that's what we're going to explore today. Is it true that gold is the intended, and silver, the intended purpose for our currency? So we're going to go through a secular history on gold and silver real quick. So gold goes back all the way to what they call the Kingdom of Lydia. This is an ancient civilization, the first known to use gold. Then the Greeks used it as a status symbol. And then Rome used it. Maybe you've heard about this. And then they were the first known to debase their currency. They started adding in less precious metals. This is, you know, we give ourselves the glory for creating inflation. They actually started it. There's a nice picture of our printing press that was fired up again a couple weeks ago. Let's take a look at the United States. United States, here's our Constitution. Article 1, Section 10 states, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in the payment of debts. Huh. Gold and silver coin only. So this was 1792. The U.S. Adopts a gold and silver standard when the Congress passed the Mint and Coinage Act. This act established a fixed price of gold in terms of U.S. dollars. Gold and silver coins became legal tender. Can you imagine that, going to 7-Eleven? And here's my gold, here's my silver, you know, where's my Slurpee? That would be interesting. Gold at that time was worth 15 times more than silver. That was it. Today it's about 90. This lasted from 1792 all the way to 1862 during the Civil War. Civil War, U.S. is running out of money to pay its debts. What do? When you're a country, you can't pay your debts. Well, we got to print some money, okay? So they passed the first legal tender act that authorized paper money, and that's where it started. So we move on. Of course, y'all have heard of gold fever. This has happened a few times through our country's history. The first one, North Carolina, 1799. A boy is out somewhere, finds a 17-pound gold nugget. I'm not sure if you can consider that a nugget. Finds it, starts a gold rush there in North Carolina. The next one is 1848. That's a California gold rush. The next one after that, Alaskan, the Klondike, 1896. Some of you may know, we are having a gold rush, gold fever, right this moment. Countries around the world are piling up gold. They're trying to create another currency that's backed by gold. There are gold vending machines in South Korea. I can go, you know, where I'd buy a soda, and instead buy, I don't know, however much gold. Also, Costco started to sell gold ounces. If y'all don't know, gold is at its all-time record price. It's just about to hit $2,700 an ounce. So Costco cannot keep that gold in stock. But let me shock you for a moment. Maybe you don't know this. Gold was made illegal in 1933. Executive Order 6102 was signed by Franklin D. Roosevelt that forced, you can read it right there, you were forced to sell your gold bullion, your gold coins. You had to turn them up, and you had exactly 25 days before you could be threatened with 10 years in prison or a $10,000 fine. Why did they do that? We were in the middle of the Great Depression. The government needed money. So you had to turn in your gold. You were handed whatever the price of gold was. And then the next day, they raised the price of gold. The dollars became worth a little less. This also happened in England and in Australia. The next item in U.S. history, we have the Bretton Woods Agreement. If you wonder why the U.S. is so powerful today, this is one of the reasons. This is where the gold was pegged to the U.S. dollar as the world's reserve currency. It actually didn't start till about 1958. It just got rolling there. All other currencies were pegged to the dollar. So if another country wants to go and buy oil, they have to come buy some dollars and buy the oil. We know that's being challenged today as well. And probably the most horrific piece of history for the United States for gold was when the gold standard was ended in 1971. President Nixon came out, gave a little speech, said that the U.S. dollar would no longer be priced or backed by gold, that it would be backed by the full faith and confidence of the United States. This started the printing press rolling to what it is today. So our country has this deep history with gold and to a lesser extent silver. All that secular history being said, let's talk about what does the Bible say about gold? And this is interesting. We go all the way back to Genesis 2:10 through 2:12. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. So here we have in the Word, in one of the earliest chapter, the Lord saying that the gold there is good. So why would the Lord say that? So we look at our next scripture, Ezekiel 28:13, speaking of the garden. And before I read this, this scripture here is part of a prophecy against the king of Tyre. He's doing some bad stuff. And the Lord's showing the imagery of creation and the fall of the career of the king. So take that in context here. So Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were created and prepared. So here we have a scripture that is showing our creation tied in with gold as something of value. I think somebody told me that today out in the lobby. Something of value. When we were created, we were compared with gold. We go on to our next scripture, Genesis 24, 35. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. So again, we see silver and gold. And looking at this scripture reminds me of when Jesus was talking about your child asking for something. And then the remark back is, would you hand your child a snake? No, you wouldn't. You would give them good gifts. So here in this scripture, we see the Lord giving good gifts. One of them, or two of them, silver and gold. And there's many, many more scriptures about gold and silver presented in a positive way as a gift from the Lord, something created for our benefit. So we're going to look at one more here. Let me set the stage here. So we have Lord Jesus. He's about to send the disciples out on a mission. Okay, he's given them the authority to cast out demons. He's given them the ability to heal diseases. And he gives them a list, not a physical list, but a list of instructions before they go out. One of them, Matthew 10:9, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. And a different version says, don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. So here we have Lord Jesus stating what money is. Notice he did not use the terminology of the time. He didn't say denarii. He didn't say those other things. He said gold and silver. So there appears to be a lot of evidence that what Jeremiah Bay proposes, that gold, silver is the currency, is true. But sadly, what does our enemy do? Our enemy takes the good gifts that are created for us, counterfeits them, and corrupts them. So I have a few examples of this. So the enemy taking what's good and using it for evil. And the first is, Pastor Rod talked about this in a message a couple weeks ago. We have the golden calf. And there we have Moses. He's getting a little angry, setting the stage for here. What's happened is Moses has gone up on the mountain. The stone tablets are being created. He's up on the mountain. The Lord tells him, the people down there are already sinning against me. The Lord even says, I'm going to destroy him. And Moses is like, whoa, Lord, please remember your promises to the people. So Moses convinces the Lord to relent. Let's Moses go down and handle it. What's he see? He sees the people. You know, he's been gone, I want to say 5 minutes. That's not true. You know, he's been gone a few days here, and they've already done this. In the scripture, Exodus 32:2 says, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So what had happened is the people had gone to Aaron, we're bored, hey, we need something to worship. And Aaron's like, yeah, right on. Give me your gold earrings, and fashions this. So again, Moses intercede for the people. Now this is very interesting. So Moses confronts Aaron. Okay, this is what Aaron says. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That's an interesting explanation. I don't know if we're trying to avoid accountability or that's how he remembered it. I don't know. But that was the answer. And in Pastor Rod's message a few weeks ago, he talked about how the gold, what was the intention? It was for the Lord's temple and what was going to be built. That was the intention. Meanwhile, we have this golden calf being created. So Moses, here we go. Let me mention this. This is interesting. So Moses up on the mountain, creating the stone tablets with the Lord. These people have already violated the first two of the commandments. Exodus 23, I don't have it on a slide. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's a strike. Exodus 24 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. There's strike number two. So we already have the Ten Commandments being violated. Move on to another example of the corruption of gold and silver. We're going to move on to the story of Samson and Delilah. We're not going to go through the whole thing here, but essentially the Philistines were not happy with Samson. You know, he was not their friend. So the Philistines go to Delilah and offer a bribe. It says, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Okay. Here's a picture. That's not 1,100 shekels. It's a picture of a lot of silver. So 1,100 shekels of silver. Imagine this. Back in that time, it would be the equivalent of 2 talents of silver. And if you're wondering, okay, what's a talent? A talent's about 75 pounds of silver, okay? So they're offering 150 pounds of silver as this bribe. In today's manipulated silver price, that would be about $76,800, roughly. In a non-manipulated silver price, it would be $384,000 to $2 million, depending. This is a multi-million dollar deal. So we can see what the Lord's created for our good is being used for a bribe and essentially a kidnapping, plus all the other horrible stuff that happened to Samson. Saving the worst example for last, let's read Matthew 24:14-16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. 30 pieces of silver. The bribe for Samson is 1,100. For Jesus, it's 30 pieces of silver. Not even gold. Not that gold would have made it any better or anything in physical existence. So how much is that? 30 pieces of silver is about 120 denarii, currency of the time, which is the equivalent of 4 months' wages, or about, in today's times, 13.7 ounces of silver, approximately $441 to $11,200, depending on how you value silver. That's what was offered and accepted for Jesus. The ultimate corruption, the ultimate evil. So the question is Jeremiah Babe right? I personally think so. I think it's wise to be the shepherd of some of God's money, gold and silver. However, I want to demonstrate for you and get this message across. It's an ounce of silver. This will not save you. A lot of the financial videos out there will peddle to you, this is going to save you. Will money and currency solve some problems here in this world? Sure, okay. It will not save you. Here, this is very exciting, a little gram of gold. This will not save you. And this will not save you. If anybody's wondering what I'm holding them up, it's one of those invisible bitcoins. Yeah, I wasn't just doing this. Yeah, it will not save you. So we don't need gold fever. We need God fever. Amen. One thing I did not mention about Jeremiah Babe is while he does talk about gold and silver, at the end of many, many of his videos, he'll say this statement, make sure you are walking closely with the Lord. Get closer to God. He says that almost every video. And again, we need that. We don't need the gold fever. We need the God fever. Why? Well, we look at 1 Peter 1:18-19, Living Bible. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I'm going to borrow a word from Pastor Rod here for a moment. Maybe you've heard him say that word sobering, that he shares something that's sobering. This scripture, it's a little sobering. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, and he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Then we look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. The word speaks of a cup of wrath that is perfectly measured for each of us according to our sin. Jesus took that cup and he drank it for us when he shed his blood on the cross for us. And scripture clearly shows that even Jesus dreaded drinking that cup. We look at Matthew 26 through 38, 39. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So I've always looked at that scripture and thought, you know, Jesus is thinking about the pain, the torture, the humiliation of everything he was going to have to suffer for us. And reading this and taking this in the context, he's on the cross and there's this moment where it seems that he's separated from the Lord. And he asks, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And that seems, maybe it's all of it that he dreaded, but that seems to be the most important thing, is being disconnected with the Father. But the good news is, we are now offered a new cup. Luke 22:20. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And here we have Jesus and the cup and the bread, an image of that. So Jesus made the choice to obey the Father's will and drink the cup for us. And now we have a choice, and that is to accept that gift, the new covenant, and believe. And it's literally a choice between heaven or hell. I recently watched a pastor put it this way. It's just really spoke to me. Without Jesus, you are right now in heaven and hell awaits. With Jesus, this is hell and heaven awaits. I thought that was a very profound statement. We have to understand, regardless of the choice we make, Lord Jesus is going to be our king. Hollywood, you probably know this, tries to make us believe that hell is ruled by demons and the devil and all. That is totally false. That is completely false in scripture. You go to Revelations 20:15. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And this is preceded by some scriptures that say the enemy, the devil, the antichrist, and the beast, they're already there. Okay, they're there. It's not ruling. And there's even another scripture that says the part about the beast and the antichrist, that it's going to be done in the presence of the Lord and the angels. That's in Revelations 14:10. But the good news is the Lord's grace and mercy are displayed over and over throughout the word. In going through this, Pastor Rod told me something very profound. He reminded me of a scripture that said, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So for example, we have Moses up on the mountain. Lord's angry. Moses intercedes and the Lord relents. He does not want us to die in our wickedness. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. And that's it right there. Make the decision to believe in Jesus. And in just a few minutes here, we get to witness the public declaration of people that have chosen to believe in Jesus. But maybe there's some folks either watching online or here today, they're having trouble believing like this guy right here. This guy did, okay? I got a couple resources for you. One, it's going to be Mark 9:21. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I don't know if there's any nerds out there. I'm a nerd, okay? When I hear Jesus say, "If you can," I think of Spock from Star Trek. Did y'all ever see that? Somebody would say something to Spock and he'd raise his eyebrow. We'd look at him sideways. That's kind of interesting. Jesus is like, "If you can?" So Jesus is making the point, we need to have belief. If you're having trouble with that unbelief, again, like I did, ask Jesus for help with that. Pray over it. Talk to some of the brothers and sisters here. The second is a book that we talk about here occasionally. It's called Why Jesus. This book is out in the lobby. It will go through who Jesus is, what believing in Jesus will do for you, and how to do that. These are free. There's no cost. They are out in the lobby. Great book. To take the point home, we're going to look finally at one last scripture, Mark 16:15-16. He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And I think this is a good point to turn it over to Pastor Rod for the baptisms.